at that, then we see that that goal, or those goals that are listed in verses 11 through 13, is something that the church still needs to do today. And he has given us evangelists, pastors, and teachers to be able to accomplish the goals that he has for his church. So we want to look today specifically at evangelists. I'm trying to remember. I don't know if it was here or if it was in Wasean. I feel like it was here. I made a statement the last time I presented that I maybe want to clarify. What I was talking about, how we don't have elders, and so that makes it more difficult to kind of talk about, you know, what that would look like today. But I also made the statement that this will come along eventually, hopefully. I also kind of made the statement that evangelists, I think I may have said something along the lines of, we don't know exactly what they look like either. That's not at all what I meant. I was like thinking about it later. I was like, that's not what I meant, even though that's what I think I said. What I meant is that often we apply the term evangelist to people who have no business having that term applied to them. Because I do think that we have a few great examples of what an evangelist looks like today. I would point to Jay Wilson. I would point to Luke Wilson. I would point to those guys for someone to say, hey, give me an example of what that looks like. Well, I think that those guys embody a lot of those things. So it's not that we don't know what that should look like, but I would say that we too easily just apply that term to anybody who claims to be a preacher. So I just wanted to clarify that before we got into, I was thinking about it, and I was like, I don't even remember where I said it, so I clarified it here and in Wasean. Okay. So this is bugging me now. We've gotten to the point where it's not cute anymore. I did open the software this time. I was connected to the internet, and then the internet disconnected on me. No, I don't think so. Maybe I need to reconnect to the software now that I think that's what I had to do. So I was connected to the internet, connected to the software, and then it disconnected me from the internet and the software. See, I'll have to ask David. What David did in Wasean is he got me a little, like this little HDMI mirroring thing, and then it just, you know, goes directly. So that's kind of interesting. Okay, we've got her now, though. So we want to talk about evangelists today. And what that looks like. Again, I'm trying to hit this in one shot if we can. I was able to get her done in Wasean, but we'll see where we're at here. So if we talk about evangelists, the word evangelist comes from the Greek word evangel, which means good news. An evangelist is one who announces or preaches the good news. You're going to get sick of me saying this, but I'm going to continue to say it. An evangelist evangelizes, okay? So just get used to, you know, just play it in your head. An evangelist evangelizes, okay? Philip and Timothy are both called evangelists. I think I might have mentioned this a week ago, Wednesday or so, but it's interesting to me that those are the only two that are called evangelists by name. Now, it's very clear, like Paul is called a preacher, right? And there are a number of other evangelists that are clearly evangelists in the New Testament. I'll give you some. Titus is clearly an evangelist. You can take a look at that, Titus 1:5. Paul is clearly an evangelist as well as an apostle, 2 Timothy 1:11. Barnabas is clearly an evangelist, Acts 13 and verse 2. Apollos, 1 Corinthians 16:12. And Epaphras, Colossians 1:7 and 4:12. Okay, those guys are all evangelists. Okay, they are all preachers. They are all given the responsibilities that are given to evangelists. One of the things that's helpful is like 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus are letters to the evangelists, is often what we will call them, right? And we do that appropriately. So, These evangelists are important to the Lord's church. We're going to take a look at what they are supposed to be doing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the charge that's given to Timothy, and I think that it should be paid attention to, not neglected. 2 Timothy chapter 4. verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So the charge to Timothy is really important. Preach the word, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist evangelizes, okay? So there's this charge that is given to Timothy. He says, do the work, fulfill your ministry, right? And he has some specifics that we'll get into here in a moment. But he communicates to Timothy that he needs to be doing the work. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You've got to be willing to preach when it's uncomfortable. You've got to be willing to preach when you're maybe not prepared or not ready. You have to be willing to preach when that's not what people want to hear. And so evangelism is a preaching of the word, and that preaching of the word would include like what I'm doing right now, but it's certainly not limited to that. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. We're going back to 2 Timothy 4, so if you want to leave a ribbon there or something, feel free to do that. But Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking to the elders of Ephesus, and he's recounting his time with them. Acts 20 and verse 20. Just picking it up in the middle here. Acts 20:20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. So there's the public proclamation, which is important and is necessary, but there's also the proclamation house to house. What we talk about often in go, make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach those disciples. A proclamation that's going to be done in discipleship. And so that house to house proclamation is also something that we experience often in the 21st century. Now, you want to be able to make a public proclamation, declaration, when it is going to be effective. But if I were to say, hey, we're going to have a preaching meeting here in this building, or maybe in a public building out there, and we put flyers all around town about how we're going to have public preaching at the civic center or the community center or whatever, okay, I bet you basically nobody shows up. Basically nobody shows up, okay, because they're not really interested in that, right? Now, what's interesting is that that was not somebody like Walter Scott's experience. Walter Scott, okay, he would ride into town on horseback, okay? He would teach the kids his five-finger exercise, and he would say, hey, kids, go tell your parents that I'm going to be preaching about this tonight in the community center or at the local church building, and come out and see me. And he would have hundreds of people show up to see him, because they didn't have Netflix or, you know, the Big Ten championship game or a good rugby match, right? They didn't have any of those things to be able to, you know, distract them, right? And so there would be opportunity to preach publicly. And we still want to look for opportunities to preach publicly, but it is really difficult. You can't substitute that for the what my dad used to call nose to nose, toes to toes kind of communication, one on one across the table with individuals. Okay, and so an evangelist needs to do both. He needs to understand that that work of discipleship is going to include the public proclamation, but it's also going to include working with people on a one on one level to help them become disciples of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting to me that there's a lot of guys who want the preaching slot. And it's like the preaching slot is, you know, that does not determine whether somebody is or is not an evangelist. The work determines who gets to eventually call themselves evangelists or not. Not good speakers. We'll deal with that in a little bit. But be ready in season and out of season. You got to be willing to preach even when it's uncomfortable. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. This is why us preachers are such popular people, because everybody loves reproving and rebuking and exhorting, right? So the people who are messing up a little bit, you reprove. The people who are messing up a lot of bit, you rebuke. Okay. And then all the people that are doing good, you say, do good, do more good and do it faster. Okay. That's why we're such popular guys. Everybody loves us. Right. And so, but there really is something to this reprove, rebuke, exhort, right? That there's a lot of setting in order. There's a lot of guiding in the proper direction that requires reproval. You hope that it doesn't require rebuking, but oftentimes it does. And then, you know, as we are doing well and moving forward, hey, let's do better and let's excel still more and let's go faster, right? And so there is that reproving and rebuking and exhorting that is absolutely necessary to keep things going on the proper trajectory. And a lot of times, you know, I'm not talking about in the local congregation here, but a lot of times preachers who are doing their job aren't necessarily all that popular with everybody. If somebody is popular with everybody, you might want to take a look at what they're actually saying, right? Because, like, Paul was not popular with everybody, right? And people are like, people in Corinth are trying, you know, to they're slandering Paul and they're saying all of these things and trying to create division. And what's Paul trying to do for the people at Corinth? I mean, everything, he's trying to pour his soul out to help them to be able to understand, okay, more about Jesus and to be able to grow and to mature in Christ. And they're like, well, I'm of Apollos, right? Or I'm super spiritual. I'm of Christ. Right? This is kind of notice that those people too were like, you can kind of see what was coming out from that. Those weren't the real people who were actually following Jesus, right? There's this dissension, right? Or I'm of Cephas, right? That's a problem. Well, is that because Paul was a bad evangelist? Was Paul a bad preacher? Because his popularity ratings were down. It's like how we measure presidents, right? Are they a good or a bad president based upon approval rating? Well, it's the same thing is the case with evangelists, is that, you know, if you're doing things the right way, you're not necessarily always going to be the most popular with the people at large. It's interesting to me, too, that, you know, some modern day examples of that was, I've shared this one recently, so I'm not going to belabor it, but like Jay at Grundy, right? He didn't need a lot of preaching opportunities at Grundy to be able to do important spiritual work. That work was taking place around the kitchen table afterwards. And they didn't like it so much that they kicked him out, right? It's like, well, again, that kind of shows you, you know, what can happen sometimes. And then going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy is instructed with great patience and instruction. This great patience and instruction can't be overstated. It takes people a long time to change, okay? And people who are honestly putting the work in and renewing the mind for certain habits and from coming from certain places, it can take a long time to actually have what you know in your head be manifested in your life. It takes time. And so, I think sometimes we have this idea in our head that I told them, so why don't they know it? Or why don't they understand it now? You know, and I think that that's really short-sighted, because as you work with people, it's like when you study with an individual, when I study with individuals, I'll say that when we're going over something the first time, they're maybe getting 20% of it if they're like really bright, right? And then the second time you go over it, that might bump up, you know, 20% or so. And then the next time, another 20% or so. And then the next, it's like, you know, and it's one of those things too, that like when you're first learning this, you're drinking through a fire hose, right? And so you get the most the first time, but you're also like, I'm drowning, right? And so, you know, you get the most, and then you incrementally learn more and more, right? But the amount that's taught versus the amount that's absorbed, there's a gap there. There's a large gap there. And just because you said it doesn't mean that they got it. You know, I'm really frustrated with Ayla. She just turned 7 months old. And I've been talking to her about algebra quite a bit. And you guys know that that's a lie because I don't know my algebra. But I've been talking to her about, and she just hasn't gotten it. I mean, she's 7 months old. We are not some sort of, you know, communist, socialist, you know, agenda here where, like, we're just going to, you know, feed her for nothing the rest of her life. I don't know why she doesn't think that she doesn't have to work. I don't understand. She's not doing any chores, right? She's just whining and complaining and you know, she's sick right now, and she's just a real drag. And even though I tell her all of these things, right? I mean, she doesn't get it. Well, of course, that's incredibly silly, right? And you expect a seven-month-old to act like a seven-month-old, right? And do you know what we expect baby Christians to act like? Baby Christians. Now, a couple of things there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Use this as an example because Hebrews 10 is really clear. Like the importance of hitting the assembly. Important to hit the assembly. One of the most, the strongest, one of the strongest warnings in the New Testament comes after this verse 25. Okay, and the sin that's talked about is specifically forsaking the assembly. But I want you to know something in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, Hebrews 10, 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Receiving the knowledge of the truth. Well, does that take a little bit of time? To receive the knowledge of the truth? Or is the baby Christian who gets wet just pop up and be like, I know that I have to be there every single Lord's Day now, and I'm excited about it. It's not a drag at all. That's not your experience, right? Because they have to be taught. There has to be a knowledge and an understanding about the joy of being around the table of the Lord, about coming to assembly to be able to give and not just to get, to be able to understand the importance of why God has set the assembly in place the way that he has. And so you can say those things, okay, but it takes people a while to absorb that knowledge and that understanding. Right? Now, as we grow, okay, we don't want to be like, or we want to grow in that knowledge and grow in that understanding. But there is a second part of this too, that if you aren't getting the nutrition that you need to grow, you might be older and still not have grown. Right? And so it's not like a number of, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 20 years, therefore, you know, that's the moment, okay? That's the moment, okay? Once you hit year 20, if you miss any assemblies, you know, we're disfellowshipping you. No, that's clearly not the case, okay? But we want to make sure that we're continuing to get the proper nutrition in Christ as well. And so what that takes from evangelists in particular is great patience and great instruction. You teach, and then you reteach, and then you teach again, and then you teach again, and you teach again, because that's what it takes for all of us to get it. We all only absorb so much at a time. I remember particularly for me, some of you know that I really enjoy MBTI, which is Myers-Briggs personality type indicators. And they might be totally faux psychology. There's a lot of it that indicates that it is totally faux psychology. I still love it. Okay. I think it's very interesting and a unique way of looking at the world. When my first introduction to MBTI was through the website 16personalities.com. Okay. So go take the test. It'll be fun. Okay. You'll enjoy it. Okay. But what I stayed at a very cursory knowledge of MBTI, even though I talked about it a lot. I listened to podcasts. I looked at articles. Like, I was about MBTI. And what I realized after a period of time talking with somebody, I was like, oh my goodness, I'm at like the before 101 level. I'm at remedial understanding of MBTI, even though in my friend group, I was the expert, or at least I thought I was the expert, right? And then I had a conversation with somebody, and I was like, oh boy, I don't know anything. I need to continue in remedial classes because I'm not even understanding the first things that I should have understood at the beginning. Well, I think if we've all really tried to get in depth on something and learn something, we've all been there at some point. Oh man, this is really cool. I've got it down. And then you're like, oh, and then there's a whole other world that I didn't see that was there. That's why it takes great patience and great instruction. And so an evangelist must be committed to consistently and effectively fulfilling the Great Commission. Again, that's a commission that's given to all of us. Okay. That is for all of us. But if someone who is going to claim to be an evangelist, he needs to be a spreader of the good news. You can't be a spreader of the good news without actually spreading the good news. Again, an evangelist evangelizes. And so an evangelist must be committed to fulfilling his call. An evangelist needs to understand that his vision is really important. An evangelist shouldn't do things hastily and should count the cost of his charge. I would encourage all of you not to follow people who are given to change. Now, that's not to say that if there isn't good reason to change, that you're unwilling to, right? The non-instrumentals are unwilling to reconsider what worship in spirit and in truth looks like, okay? But there's a lot of people who like change for change's sake. Because as long as they're talking about change or as long as they're talking about controversy, they don't have to do something called WORK. Because it's a lot easier to TALK than to WORK, right? And so here's why everything needs to change. And if you would just follow my system, everything would be better, right? And I would encourage you that people who are given to change quickly, okay, those people don't have a tendency to last. Now, if there's good reason, if there's biblical instruction to change, you do it. You do it. But sometimes people just get bored. And the answer to boredom is work harder. It's true with our kids, and it's true with us. The answer to boredom is often work harder. So enduring sound doctrine is important as well. A preacher needs to be willing to say things that people don't necessarily want to hear. The preacher of the gospel needs to be committed to preaching sound doctrine. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. You guys know this. I talk about this. The importance of doctrine is really essential. Again, reprove, rebuke, exhort. This necessity mean that true preachers won't necessarily win popularity contests. People clamor for things that are entertaining, right? Like give us something that's entertaining. It's interesting that even some of the Otomo roots that we're interested in, and I want to be a little bit careful here. I said interested in, but coming from. You know, a lot of those places that have been really, really conservative now have praise bands. I don't care to say it. I know it's recorded. I don't really care. Harlan has a praise band. Isn't that funny? I mean, they used to be like conservative and stiff, and Harlan's got a praise band. What are they afraid of? They're afraid that they're going to be irrelevant. That's what they're afraid of, right? And so That's interesting. So it's like whether it's, hey, we've got a praise band now to stay relevant, or the big box church where we've got a praise band, you know what I mean, with like lights and pyrotechnics and the whole spiel, right? Then still, what is that's entertainment, right? But there's another part of this too. There is a desire to do things that are more relevant. So what you'll notice is that there's a push, and not that there's not a time and a place for some of these things, but there's a push for us to be less doctrinal and more relevant, is the way that they'll put it. So like, give me something that will like keep your doctrine. Give me something that will make me have a better marriage. Give me something that will make me a better parent. Give me something that will make me make better financial decisions. Give me something that will help me to relate with my boss better. Now, does the Bible have instruction on all of those things? Yeah, it does. But there's a tendency to be like, I want what I can get out of this to make my life outside of here better, instead of my life outside of here is all about what's going on in here. Right? It's not seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. It's give me something applicable, preacher, so that I can have a better life here. And so there are these pushes. There's also a push for things that are controversial. Hey, man, it's exciting when we're talking about controversy. It's exciting when we're talking about things that are hip, you know. But one of the things about sound doctrine and good evangelists, know that a lot of the controversy is cyclical, right? And a lot of the people who are engaged in the controversy, they weren't engaged in the last controversy because they're gone now, right? But if you're, now again, I understand, I'm 34 years old. If you guys want to roll your eyes at me because I'm saying it's cyclical, that's fine. But I have been paying attention to that since I was like 5 or 6 years old. That's one of the things that I was always interested in, and my dad did a good job of like, I was going to Grundy when I was 5 and I was paying attention to those things. And let me tell you, it's cyclical. Right? The controversy is cyclical, the different things that take place, the hot topic of the day, it's really cyclical. And so one of the things that a good evangelist is going to do is he's going to understand that things like proving definitions, things like proof that the Bible is the Word of God, things like God's plan of salvation, you know, teaching about a person being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who the indwelling Holy Spirit is, okay? The power of the new creation, the potential that brand new Christian has, okay? The mechanism for the change of the inner man through the glorified Christ and the Holy Spirit working within him, okay? The things that are essential about Christ's church, those things need to be taught over and over and over and over again for people to actually grow. And so that's where a good evangelist of the Word of God is going to spend a lot of his time on a lot of the basics. Because that's what people need, and that's what new people, it's what the people who are being equipped to go do the work of service need. Because when they're working with new people, those are the real questions that they're getting. And then that's what the new people need too, because they haven't heard it. And so if your heart's right, those things aren't boring. They're exciting. Like those are this like, man, this gets me pumped up. This is what life is like. This is what it looks like in Christ. Not like, well, how many angels could, you know, dance on the head of a needle, right? Like that's what some people are excited about, those questions, right? Like, but what are we excited about? So be sober. That doesn't mean that, you know, be a killjoy all the time, but it means that this is real stuff. It means that this is life or death eternally. Endure hardship. Soul reclamation is serious. Do the work. A willingness to sacrifice for others. A willingness to sacrifice your family for others. And it's a work, not when you want to, where you want to. It is a service that is absolutely necessary to fulfill your ministry. So again, that's just brief overview of what the evangelist, some of the things that the evangelist, or what an evangelist, who an evangelist is. Sorry. Okay. How do we get evangelists? That's funny. How do we get evangelists? That's good English there. But how do we get evangelists? Well, we get evangelists through the laying on of hands of leadership. Go to Acts chapter 13. One of the questions that has come up here and has come up in other places and in individual Bible studies and such is, okay, if we don't have any elders and evangelists are the ones who set aside elders and there are no elders and elders are the ones who set aside evangelists, if you don't have any elders, what are you supposed to do? Right? Like, what does that look like? And the Lord anticipated this and gives us an answer here in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So, what do we have? Prophets and teachers here in the congregation in Antioch. And these prophets and teachers are told to set aside Saul and Barnabas for the work of service. Now, that work of service was that they were going to be sent out from the congregation in Antioch to go do the work of evangelism. We'll see in Acts 14 and verse 23, a little bit later on, one of the other jobs of the evangelist is to appoint elders, right? And so we see Saul and Barnabas doing that very work. So these guys are sent out as evangelists to do the work. And they're sent out by the church at Antioch, but they aren't sent out by the presbytery. See, in Timothy, it talks about do not neglect the gift that is in you through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So we know that that's not a spiritual gift because the spiritual gift is had to have been by Paul's hands or one of the other apostles' hands. In Timothy's case, it was Paul. But there was a gift that was given to Timothy through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. What was that? The gift of he's an evangelist, right? So, okay, here we have prophets and teachers. Why? Well, you can make a pretty good deduction that you have prophets and teachers because you don't have elders, okay? And so you have prophets and teachers. Those prophets and teachers are going to be what we would call leadership of the church. And so the leadership of the church set aside Saul and Barnabas. Now the follow-up, the natural follow-up question to that is, well, they had a word from the Holy Spirit directly. Right? So how does that apply to us today? Well, the process of leadership setting aside someone to do the work of service is the part of that that would apply today. Obviously, we're not going to get a word from the Holy Spirit because the gifts have passed on. So what does that look like then? Well, that looks like how do we know who we should set aside as an evangelist to do that work of service? Well, it looks like guys who are evangelizing. It looks like guys who have been tested and trusted. One of the things that really want to communicate strongly is that evangelists should be going through an apprenticeship program, not a four-year degree program. And so that's what you see with Timothy and Titus and some of the other evangelists is that they went with Paul and they learned from Paul and they fulfilled their apprenticeship. And as they did fulfill their apprenticeship, they had the opportunity to do that work. So today, when we're trying to train evangelists, it's going to be that same way. You are going to do the work in an environment where you can be tested and trusted to see if that is who you are or not. Right? And that doesn't have anything to do with self-appointment. That doesn't have anything to do with I graduated from Bible college and got my MDiv, so you should ordain me. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that. Okay? What that has to do with is, do you do the work? Right? And are you on a consistent basis able to go make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach those disciples and serve your apprenticeship. And so that's what we're looking at today. That's one of the things, that's what we did in Wauseon with me a few years back, 2017, okay, is that the leadership in Wauseon, okay, they laid their hands upon me to set me apart as an evangelist. Now, I've been doing that work for a long time prior to those guys laying their hands upon me, okay? But what you have is tested and trusted, working in a local congregation, okay, and then you have the leadership of that congregation appointing as an evangelist. Now, I think that it's really clear from Timothy that when you have an eldership or when you have a presbytery, those are the guys that should be doing that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, talking a little bit more about their responsibilities. Are you guys okay if I go another like 7 minutes or so? Is that cool with everybody? Okay. I knew that it was going to be a little rough today, time-wise. 2 Timothy 2:2. I know that my board says 1 Timothy, but it's 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Another one of the responsibilities of evangelists is to teach men who can teach men. Again, it's more of an apprenticeship program. It's not a Bachelor of Arts, okay? And it doesn't have anything to do with can you give a charming sermon. No, that's something that the Bible college or seminary can teach guys how to have a charismatic sermon, right? But that doesn't say anything about whether they're able to do evangelism or not. One of the guys that I actually have a lot of appreciation and respect for, who I think is an example of this in a not-so-positive way, is Ed Bousman. Because that guy could deliver a sermon, right? That guy, he was compelling, you know, he was entertaining. He was all, and there again, one of the things that helps people to pay attention is to be compelling and entertaining, right? There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But what was really interesting, even though Ed Bousman, you know, obviously was willing to put in the work, he had huge portions of the New Testament memorized. It's been said that he had the entire New Testament memorized. He would do things like climb up on places' pianos. I don't know if you guys ever saw him do anything like that, but climb up on the pulpit, climb up on the piano. He was entertaining guy. But what was really interesting is that when you went to talk to Ed, it was uncomfortable. Right? I don't think that Ed was comfortable in his own skin. I think he was good-hearted, right? But you would not be able to talk to Ed for very long. I remember sitting in a breakfast place with my dad, and it was like this debate or this discussion because Ed was sitting over there. And it's like, do we go talk to Ed or not? Because, you know, you don't want to interrupt Ed's breakfast. And, you know, Ed was not, what I'm saying is that you can tell that Ed hadn't done the personal work of evangelism. Because he didn't know how to be approachable. Again, that's not to diss Ed. Nobody hear that. He took a lot of stands that I really appreciate, and I think that we are standing on his shoulders. But anybody who met Ed knew that the experience was a little bit tough interpersonally, right? where I'm going with that is that those type of things, helping people to actually learn and grow, is way more important than being able to be entertaining. Be able to, hey, he's got a force of personality, and so he must be a great preacher. One of the things that bugs me is that when guys, and us preachers have a tendency to be the worst at this, is like, oh, based upon so-and-so's personality, they would really make a great preacher. Like, so, anyway, I don't have time to talk about that. Okay, so evangelists, you know, again, going over evangelists. Evangelists are to be paid. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 14. Let's just hit that 9 passage. I'm only going to read part of that just for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians 9, and say, verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you should not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? if a guy is effective in the work of evangelism, you really can't afford not to pay him. That's the way that God has it set up. You know, I've seen a lot of people try and go, or I've seen people try and go in the direction of, well, we're not going to pay a preacher, and it's really hard for those congregations to be able to get traction, just on a very practical, pragmatic level. Okay, it's also the evangelist's job to set an order. If you go to Acts chapter 14, so there's Titus 1:5 that uses that specific terminology, but Acts 14 as well, in verse 23, Acts 14 and 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, as I mentioned earlier, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So evangelists are to set in order, okay? And they're to appoint elders in the church. So it's evangelist's job to set in order what remains and appoint elders where able. Have a congregation, you must have souls. This is one of the things about leadership in particular, setting aside evangelists and then evangelists doing that work, is that to have a congregation, you must have souls, right? And so you kind of go to Romans 10:17, like, how are they going to hear without a preacher, right? Somebody's got to tell them. You know, for the congregations that Saul and Barnabas started, somebody had to tell them, right? Or else there's no congregation. And so in that Titus 1:5 and in that Acts 14 and verse 23, okay, the preachers are to do that because they're the ones who had put in the work. They're the ones who had set that up. You know, a fair question that I've been thinking about this week that I personally have an answer or a conviction to, but might be worth you thinking about too, is would other leadership be involved in the laying on of hands of the elders? Because with evangelists, right, you have an example of leadership being involved in that, right? And then specifically, if there are elders, that the elders would be the ones who would be involved. But would other leadership be involved in the laying on of hands of elders? And I don't think so. Because one of the things about to have a congregation, you got to have somebody who has spread the good news. Or put it another way, you have to have an evangelist, right? You may not have qualified elders and still have somebody who is able to be an evangelist, right? But to have a congregation, somebody's got to communicate that to them, or else you don't have that, which is why in Revelation, I think it's chapter 2 or chapter 3, it talks about their first love, which would be seeking and saving the lost. So to have a congregation, you must have an evangelist because somebody had to communicate the word to them, whereas elders are not going to spontaneously generate, right? It's not like, oh man, we immerse somebody, we've got an elder, right? Like, come on down. You've won the Price is Right. That doesn't work that way, right? And so I think that's an interesting question, but the biblical example is that elders are appointed through the laying on of hands of an evangelist. And so they will appoint elders who are able to shepherd, who are doing the work, and who fit the biblical qualifications. It's one of the things that preachers do, okay? Now, I'm gonna give away, you know, I'm going to give you a spoiler here, okay? With all of these, guess what? We need evangelists. Guess what? When I talk about elders, guess what I'm going to have up there? We need elders, right? When we spend a little bit of time talking about teachers, you know what we're going to have? We need teachers, right? So we need these things in the Lord's church. And I could spend a lot of time, and we'll talk on Wednesday as well, about some more of these things in some more depth. But we need evangelists. We need particularly young men, okay, but all sorts of people who are willing to do the work of evangelism, right? Which means that those young men also need wives, who are willing to be evangelist wives, which if you would like me to tell you about that, it's not an easy thing, okay? They have to be dedicated to the work. It doesn't all have to look the same, but we need people that are dedicated to committing the whole of their lives to evangelism, to getting the job done, to being evangelists. Yeah, it's all of our jobs to evangelize, but we need guys that are the tip of the spear. We need guys that are setting the example. We need guys that we can point to that are going to go out and to get the job done. There's a lot of different things I could have talked about. Of course, I'm not going to talk about specifically, like, yeah, we'll have probably a week where we talk about women's roles. I didn't specify today that women can't be an evangelist. Women can't be evangelists, okay? The scripture's really clear. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Well, guess what? To set in order what remains and to be able to preach the word, you have to be able to teach, right? So there you go. There's the short answer there. Okay, but there's a lot of different things here that we could talk about that's worth talking about, but I want to just set in on the foundational level how important it is to have evangelists, okay? How then will they call upon him whom they have not believed? How will they believe on him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. One final thought. As much as I make that call out, every person in the body of Christ is important and is helping the mission to go on and to go further. One of the other things that bugs me about my kind sometimes is that, yeah, we are gifts to the church that the Lord has given. But you know what? Each member of the body individually is important. And God has blessed the body with each individual member. And it's the members who are less desirable that we should bestow more abundant honor. And so guess what? It's not just the preachers that are important to the lifeblood of the congregation. It's all of us together. And it's all of us doing the mission together. And the fact that you guys are willing to be faithful helps the evangelists who are faithful to continue to be faithful. And so it all matters for the same work and for the same mission. Yeah, we need more evangelists, but you know what? We need more faithful people, right? And it all works together. So I was 15 minutes over. Bob? It's like the third time in 3 months, guys. I'm getting in a bad habit here.